For a moment of prayer. Loving God, open our eyes to see and ears to hear your message for our life for this day. Open our hearts that we might know your call for us, and open our very souls that we might move into that understanding of grace that does fill us, that does comfort us, that sometimes touches us deeply, but also moves us in ways of love and grace in this world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Just a wonderful crowd here this day, second service. Usually folks like to get up and get out early, but man, you're a big group today. Must be all the visitors. It's wonderful to have you here on this fourth Sunday of Lent. We've had a wonderful trip through the season so far and anticipate a wonderful Easter come April 7th and April 8th, four services we're having this year. It's just an awesome time to prepare. Often during Lent, we look at our lives and examine the sin and the brokenness that it is ours. And as we think about issues of repentance, there's two aspects of that that come to us. Repentance is turning away from those things that are sinful in our life. We do not want to do those anymore. We want to confront those. On the other hand, it's also turning from sin to grace. Turning from brokenness to love. Turning away from that which is not of God or Jesus Christ and turning towards that. Especially in ways of love and service. Often one of the first readings we read, I lifted up last week, was Jesus' time in the desert. How he confronted sin issues that we know of in our life. But then what did he do next? Turned out of that desert into a life of ministry and love and grace. We come here today in that same kind of tradition. This Lenten season, yes, to look at those things that keep us from God, but also to look at those ways in which we can step into that wonderful and powerful service of Jesus Christ. We come here today to be transformed in ways of grace, so that we might be of service to God. Not just an individual relationship, but that individual relationship with Jesus Christ moves us into loving relationships with each other and in service to this broken world. Two Sundays, we had some wonderful and powerful sermons here, did we not? And for those that are visiting today, I just want you to know, I didn't give those. 3 weeks ago, our 30 youth from our youth group, they talked about the 30-hour famine and how in sacrificing, giving things up and looking towards ways of love and ministry, they told us the possibilities of being in ministry for Jesus Christ even when we deal with awful realities of this world, starvation and hunger. 2 weeks ago, Jim Zimmerman, a nuclear engineer from another Methodist church, an ex-nuclear engineer, came to us and talked about how the difficulty in changing his career is from this wonderful globe-trotting business marketing man to director of a health clinic in Waukegan for those who cannot afford medical care or pharmaceuticals, and how his salary was cut in half. And he came and told us that that was a good thing. Can you imagine that? That was a good thing because it was part of what Christ was doing in his life. You know, we come and hear Jesus tell us in all of Scripture that I call you to be servants, to take up burdens. But as we heard last week, Jesus says, my burden is light. Not like a rock on our back, but perhaps like wings in which we can transform ourselves into the very servants of God. Today, I want to speak about possibilities. You know, sometimes I think we don't know what to do in terms of serving God because we're not listening. God wants us to do some things, but we're moving too fast. We're not listening enough. We're not talking to others around us. We don't know what we should do. But a second difficulty, I think, is we look at the world around us and we say, what can we do? 3 weeks ago, those orange cutouts. We had one for 28,000 children who die of starvation in a day. You look at that sometimes and you say, what can we do? We cannot make a difference with that kind of tragedy. And know who tells us that? That's the evil one. We need to be convinced we are those that make a difference. In the Psalm reading today, the Psalm 8, we hear how great and glorious God is. But the psalmist, you know, also tells us, God, how do you even deal with us as human beings? But the psalmist says, you made us little less than angels. You know, we are caretakers of this world around us and others. You crown us we ought to take ourselves serious in ministry and loving others. In John today, the gospel reading we heard so beautifully expressed by Jesus. So, you know, he says, I'm going on to God, but I tell you, you're going to do greater things than I will. Imagine that. We need to take ourselves serious. So we need to confront those things in our life that keep us from being those loving disciples of Jesus Christ, in which we not only do we not do what we need to do for others around us, but when we don't do that, we diminish who we are instead of lifting us up in ways of love and grace. We are called to be life changers, those who are transformed by God's love. And I know when Joanne was reading the gospel, she says these are wonderful words of comfort. And yes, that's true. We do come to church for comfort. We have prayer time for that. We have studies to do that. But if we come here just for comfort, if we come here as a sense of insulation from the world outside instead of transformation as God wants it, then we are missing part of what God asks us to do. Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Romans, he says, I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world around you, but be transformed. Transformed. By the renewing of your minds. When we dare to take on that call, not only are we transformed ourselves, we have the possibility of transforming the world around us. And there's no better time to do this than as we head into the wonderful, powerful time of Easter. New life. Let me change gears for a moment. Many of you know that we in a church have been involved in something called the Natural Church Development Program. How many of you heard that, us say that here? Hold your hands up high. I want to see how successful we've been with that. Okay, you can put your hands down. You know, 2 years ago, we did a questionnaire. We looked at our program. And one of the things that asks us to do was, you know, what are the weaknesses of our organization? And one of the things that came up was one of the weaknesses is that we need to do some work in something called need-based. Yeah, there, that's the word. Yeah, I trouble the first service with words too, so need-based evangelism. Not evangelism in the sense that we go and stand on a corner and preach or some of those traditional ways, but how do we take the gospel of Jesus Christ, speak it to, live it to, show it to, where people have needs and brokenness, and then evangelism will take care of itself. As we had discussions about that, a couple issues came up, but one of them we addressed, and we addressed it strongly. We said in this post 9/11 world, September 11th, and as we are diversifying as community, you know, the internet and everything, we are diversified all over the world. It's amazing what happens. But as we diversify, we also need to know each other. And post 9/11 sometimes caused us to fear instead of having faith in our world. So we work strongly at having what we've called a faith and fear series. A month ago, we had a Muslim scholar from Morocco came, worked with us from Harper College for a presentation. We had over 60 people here. This last Tuesday, Dan Geyer, a film critic for The Herald, and he's also a member of our church. That's how we could get him, I think. He came, and over 90 people came and heard his presentation about racism in films, how it's still there. And it was just a wonderful night for us. In April, we have another presentation come up, and I do want to advertise this. It's a special person that's presenting. Let me say that again. It's a special person that's presenting. I need to get an amen for that. Amen. For those of you who are visitors and don't know, the person that's presenting is my wife. I need to say that. But, Zip, my wife is going to talk about issues of immigration and how that's an important thing in our society this day. And how we as Christians need to take the diversity and issues in our world and speak faith to them, not live fear out of that. It's critical and important that we do that. That's a need for us. We know those issues. And we know how important it is. How important it is for us to continue to hang on to faith in times of issues of fear. Because we know the issue of diversity, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult for us. But yet, when we think about who we are today versus, say, 50 or 60 years ago. Do you remember the issue of racism back then? Do you remember the 60s? You know, we talk down about the 60s sometimes. But you remember the sacrifices people made? The little things people did out of their faith and out of their tradition so that the gospel love could be shown and shared. The little things sometimes people did out of their faith traditions so that we as a nation, the United States of America, could live out the fullness of the freedom we say we have. But how they did little things and made a huge difference. You know, when I teach our confirmation class, we talk about diversity. How we try to be an Acts 2 church. That first church, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, there were over 15 different cultures that heard that word. Look around our church today here. Do we have 15 different cultures here this day? We're short. We're short, church. What would it mean for us to take that serious? In the civil rights movement, you know, people did little things and they had a huge impact. Let me share just one story with you. When I started Confirmation Kids, I knew it was going to be a rough Sunday. When I tell the Confirmation Kids, you know, in terms of the civil rights stuff, When I was six or seven, I went to see my cousin in Florida. We stopped on the way at a restaurant, and I saw a water fountain, and over it, what did it say? Whites only. Our lifetime. Our lifetime. And yet when we look at that, those needs to be together back then, when people spoke love and grace to that, when people spoke Jesus to that, it was a wonderful and a powerful thing that happened. A story. There was a place in Tennessee called the Highlander Center that was started in the 30s and 40s, I believe. Its main purpose was to educate citizens about citizenship. How do we care for each other? How do we work for equality and democracy in our country? When the civil rights came around, there were many groups, church groups and other groups, that went to the Highland Center to train on how do we do things in the civil rights movement? How do we make things better? And Miles Horton, the founder of that center, tells a wonderful story about one weekend he had there with a group. A group came from the South. They did their presentation, they did their training, and then he said he noticed one woman who didn't seem interested in what was going on. She wasn't really paying attention to what was happening. And when they had some presentations, and you know how workshops go, right? People drink coffee, they leave plates around, it's all messy. This woman, instead of listening to what was happening, instead of being educated about what she needed to do, she'd get up and she'd clean up. And he figured, you know, probably felt, why did she come? Not a big deal, you know. At the end of that, when people were leaving, the woman was about to leave, and Miles Horton says he went up to her, and he says her name, but he says, you know, ma'am, when you go back to your home, see if you can do something about this. And so Rosa Parks said, I'll try. Rosa Parks said, I'll try. Do you know Rosa Parks? Do you remember what she did? She sat and she wouldn't get up. Right there. She wouldn't get up. I'll try. I pray today when we leave, we can say, you know, go back and do something about Jesus. And we can all say, I'll try. Think about that. When we as a people of God take serious that calling, what amazing things can happen. Who would have thought this woman, this wonderful woman that died, was it last year, year before? Just last year. This wonderful woman, just by just sitting on a bus, could have affected the power of God, and I believe out of a Christian faith. That's not talked about much. I believe out of a Christian faith, that power of God in such a way, by such a simple act. We need to take what we do here and what we do after we leave here serious. You are crowned by God, Psalm 8 tells us. Jesus tells us you'll do greater things than I will. And why is it we limit ourselves to being kind of a comfort rest stop instead of an energizing way into the world of compassionate love and service? God calls us to do the same kinds of things. And sometimes it doesn't have to be huge. It can be small and little. So let me give you three ways to think about this day. First of all, and think about three different ways in terms of transformation. Change for who you are and what you do. First, and just to let you know, these are easy. It's not quite sitting on a bus. But these are kind of easy. Well, maybe easy, but they're doable. How's that? First, we as followers of Jesus Christ are examples to the world around us, are we not? All of you who have children, all of you who have worked with children or seen children, when a child looks at you, you become what? An example. That's the way it is. And you can be a good example or you can be a bad example. What if we transformed ourselves and thought about the very things we do day to day, hour to hour, and say, we want to be an example for Jesus Christ. And the power of your helping, loving, forgiving, you know, working with people just to be helpful to them. Think of the power you would have if we lived that out just as an example. And you don't even have to tell anybody you go to church for that. But just to live as that example of love. Brian Tomey, a pastor in Cincinnati, Ohio, says, you know, and for those of you who were raised in the 60s will love this phrase. Brian Tomey says, you know, church is great in terms of being comforted, but we all need to be love machines for Jesus. Do you love that? Like that term, love machine? It's a little weird for church, isn't it? But isn't it right? Just, you crank it out. You churn it out. You are it. We are love, and the confirmation class loves that phrase. Love machines for Jesus. That's what we need to be. You live that. You're the example of that. What would it mean for you? What's the challenge you have in your life to transform the little things you do day to day so that people know you're just loving? That's all. Secondly, do not underestimate the power of little things. And Rosa Parks, what if the example she had been given was not a good Christian loving example? When she sat on that bus and they came to get her, nobody would have been with her. She set that up because she lived who she was. Secondly, little things. Do not underestimate the power of little things to transform yourself, others, and the world around you. Look to little ways to affirm and love and show grace. When I was 6 or 7 years old, we used to burn trash in our backyard. Anybody used to burn trash? Thank God we don't do it anymore. It's good for our lungs. We shouldn't. And we shouldn't burn leaves anymore either. It's my opinion, that stuff. But I remember I was in the backyard burning trash. And my neighbor, Mrs. Clancy, and it's the only time I ever remember talking to her, and it may have been the only time in my life, because she died very soon after that. She came into the backyard as I was burning trash. The smoke from that trash can would follow me around in my face all the time. You know, anybody else like that? Mrs. Clancy told me good news about that. She said, do you know why that happens? She said, smoke follows intelligence. Now, I had to ask her what intelligence was. But, you know, how is it I remember that? She affirmed me. You know, in a moment, she loved me and was one of those that was a building block for who I am, that I could be a loving person in my life. You know, that's all she did. Never underestimate the transforming power of the little touches of love and grace around you. When I was a senior in high school, Mr. Gibbs, a counselor, and to be honest with you, he was just kind of a funny guy. I didn't pay attention or even care for him too much. Mr. Gibbs, a counselor, came to me, asking me to come into his office and said, I know you're going to college. I talked to somebody and this thing was available and I've got you a scholarship for $100. Now, you know, even back in 1974, $100 wasn't a lot of money, more than today. And I had to work and I had to borrow money like everybody else. But when I left his office, the very fact that he thought of me, that I was worth investing any time in, that was a powerful gift. That was worth more than all my tuition. Never underestimate the power to transform people's lives by little gifts of love and grace. Look for those. Use those. They are powerful for your life. Finally, never underestimate the power of God when God's people organizes themselves together. What if there hadn't been an organization when she got fed up and sat down on that bus? What if nobody had been working at that for 50, 60, 100 years? Because people were working on civil rights even before the Civil War started. What if they hadn't been organizing? She would just spend a lot more time in jail, and that would have been it. But when we dare to confront the issues in our world with the love and grace, talk about it, come together about it. You know, God, I don't know the tradition you come from, but I believe God blesses that, and it explodes sometimes in ways of compassion, love, and makes a huge difference in this world. Back in the 1970s, Tex Evans, correct? How many know Tex Evans? He's the one that started the Appalachian Service Project. We've been involved 8 years. You know, he had this wild idea to take young people, help them repair houses in Appalachia. He started with 50 or 60 young people, and he organized it. He didn't just say, I'm going to take my youth group and we're going to do this. He organized it. This year alone, we are going to take over 60 people to ASP and to New Orleans. And the reason is, he started that. Without his movement, I don't think we would have done that. But this year, over thousands of young people and adults will do that. Because he plugged into the organization, the transforming power of being God's love and Jesus Christ together. He wasn't alone. And he was patient in putting that together. We are called to be those who transform our world in love and grace. So let me suggest, be an example. Good, conservative, you know, your mom and your dad told you that, right? But think about how Jesus wants you to be an example. Secondly, what are the interactions, the little interactions that could transform a young person, an adult, a senior citizen's life? Look for that. Don't underestimate that power. There's hope and possibility in that. Thirdly, when we organize ourselves as church, amazing and wonderful things happen. And the power of the gospel is spread. So, this year, as we approach Easter, what does it mean for you to say, I'm going to do what God asked me to do and make that difference? Next week, I want to talk about spiritual gifts. Any of you done any of that? We've done a little bit of that here. And I think that's also one of the blocks to ministry in our world. We think, you know, first of all, we're not listening to God. Secondly, we don't think we can make a difference because the problems are so huge. But thirdly, we say, I don't know what to do. What are my skills? What are my gifts? And then we let that keep us from serving God. Next week, we want to talk about that strong. Look at the spiritual gifts in Scripture. Talk about ways to look at those, examine those, and do prayerful time for us together. Come back. Because we want to be fully prepared for Easter when it's time for us to sing hallelujah. So let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the many gifts that you give us. We thank you for that in times of difficulty there is comfort and we can be surrounded by loving people. But also, Lord, we thank you for calling us to ministry. Because we know in that call we are comforted. In that call we are strengthened. In that call we are lifted up and your burden is light. So touch us this day. Help us be stronger examples for Jesus Christ. Help us touch those around us in ways that transform their lives. And help us continue to organize ourselves in that way, that the gospel might be spread and multiplied through us, through our church, and through our community. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.